This is a noted passage of scripture. It is well known throughout time and well known in the church. It is a part of the prophecy that we have believed has been fulfilled already in recent years. But as we think about it and we understand it, I want you to understand that as I planned this message 2 months ago, I was looking at the process of completing the first segment of the Master Life study, the deeper discipleship, the Master's Cross, the believer's cross, rather, it is, and that we would be moving after the first of the year, we'd be moving into the second six-week study of that, which is the believer's personality, how we are to interact and live within the world. So that was the plan and the strategy for this passage of Scripture. But I will admit to you that in recent weeks, that idea and the thoughts have changed. While God has not released me from using this passage of Scripture, it's going to be different. So rather than focusing on the community as I had planned to, I think I need to focus more on us as a church. And so listen as the Scripture is read and pray for me as I deliver what I believe is God's message. I have asked Him to bind my tongue and heart and mind and prevent me from being Mickey, but to be what He wants me to be as I fill the pulpit today. In Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, we read, "And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out by His Spirit and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me around them, and there was a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. Then He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I replied, 'Lord God, only You know.' And He said to me, 'Prophesy concerning these boards of bones and say to them, "Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones: I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live. I will put tendons on you and make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as He had commanded. And while I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew, the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to it, "This is what the Lord God says: Breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live." So I prophesied as He had commanded. The breath entered and they came to life and they stood on their feet, a vast army. Then He said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy to them, 'This is what the Lord says: I'm going to open your graves, bring you out from them, and My people will lead you into the land of Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord. My people, when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put My Spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in My own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." Following April 1965, when I had made my confession to full-time Christian service, my commitment, as I confessed it to our church, shortly thereafter, we had the opportunity to visit my grandfather in Merrillville, Tennessee. And as we were there over that period of time, Papa knew my commitment to full-time Christian service. He was a minister of music for over 75 years in East Tennessee, but he was a student of prophecy. He loved to study prophecy, and he was very good at it. Well, over the course of that week that I was with him, he shared with me this prophecy, and he always believed and taught that the fulfillment of that prophecy was seen as Israel became a nation again, May 14, 1948. Here I was. It was just 18 years later. I was a 16-year-old, and he was declaring to me how prophecy had been fulfilled and what God had done with the nation of Israel. Now let's look at the context of the story. The backstory is that Ezekiel was a prophet during the devastating time of Israel's history. It was when the Babylonian captivity had taken place. He ministered and he began when the presence of the Lord left the temple, and a significant event that symbolized the spiritual decline of Israel. The temple was abandoned and destroyed. Ezekiel's prophecies were often very dramatic, and they were unconventional. They were designed to capture the attention of the spiritually dead people of Israel. The vision symbolized the hopelessness and the spiritual death of Israelites who had strayed far from God. Yet it also served as a powerful message of hope and restoration and positioning toward the coming of Jesus Christ and how he would ultimately fulfill all of the prophecies that had been given. In the vision, God asked Ezekiel, "Can these men live? Son of man, can these bones live?" Ezekiel wisely responded, "Sovereign God, you alone know." There are some things that only God knows. There are some things that only he can tell us. Well, the question set the stage of a miraculous demonstration of the power of God bringing life back into a dead body, dead people, dead bones. God instructs Ezekiel, "Prophesy to these bones, saying, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" As Ezekiel speaks, those bones begin to move. They rattle, they shake, and then they come together. And while they're together, in that very moment, the tendons began to grow. Those things that allow us to move our bodies, arms and legs and different parts of our body, that not only holds the connections, but that gives us the ability to move. And then flesh began to come on them. Flesh grew on them so that not only was the bones and the tendons, the body began to take on flesh, and then the skin came upon them. However, they were still lifeless. They were laying on the floor of that desert in that valley with no life, just dead bodies. And then the breath, he was told to prophesy, and God would bring life back into them. Well, as he began to prophesy, and he said, "Hear the word," the breath moved, the wind came, and it filled those bodies, and they began to live. Now, the breath entering the body symbolized the Holy Spirit's coming. And that same breath that God breathed into Adam in the very beginning, at the time of creation, began to focus into the lives of those dead bodies. And breath entering their bodies, as I said, symbolized God's coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, God explains that these dry bones represented the people of Israel, whose hope had been lost, whose nation had been destroyed, who had been captured and carried off into captivity, into another culture, into another country. But God promised that he was going to open the graves and bring them back to life, fulfilling them full of his Spirit and giving them their land back. This prophecy points to the ultimate restoration through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus gives grace. Jesus gives mercy. Jesus gives eternal life to those that believe, those that embrace Jesus Christ. So what do we think about it? As you look at today's application, every pastor, every church leader looks across a struggling congregation. And he knows this question well. We know that 80% of Southern Baptist churches are like us, struggling to exist. We're on the decline. And as that begins to happen, we begin to ask the question, what can God do? Will God do anything? You know, the pews are more than half empty. There's the ministries that once were very vibrant and powerful are now quiet and still. The fire of evangelism has cooled and gone out. And there's no smoke, no semblance of life in the reality of what we should be doing. But the same God that spoke life into that valley of dry bones can still speak life today. You know, there is no church too dead that God cannot resurrect it. However, there are many churches that have written, that God has written Ichabod on the front of them. That means the glory of God is gone. That scripture is found in 1 Samuel 5. But we have to face the reality today, the reality of spiritual death. He sat me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of dry bones. Indeed, they were very dry. Now, think about this. This is the condition of the valley. There were many bones. If Ezekiel come into a valley, and there was bones everywhere, they were scattered. You and I have seen movies and videos of what has taken place where genocides have happened, where that death has reigned supreme. We see it even today, much less looking back in those graves that have been covered and uncovered in many other places of the world, where they're just bones and bones and bones. They're not even connected. They're just scattered in these graves because of the deterioration and the death and the dryness. Now, they were very dry, the Bible says. They were not just weak. They were completely dry. They were dead. There was no life in them. There was no moisture. They're in the center of the bone where that moisture is that produces the blood and sends in nourishment into the rest of the body. It was gone. It was empty. It was none there. Many churches reflect this condition in their condition today. Once alive, now spiritually dry. Now the signs of dryness are very apparent. Worship without passion. Dry, empty, stale. Ministries without missions. It's a good thing to do, just do it. You know, but there's no making believers and disciples out what we're doing. Fellowship without love. Just going through the motions. There is no connection. There's no understanding. There's no embracement. There's no demonstration. What it means is that it is faith without works. No producing. No service. James told us very clearly in James 2:15, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But anyone who says, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James was dealing with a culture where they were talking good, patting people on the head, but not doing the things that would make a difference in their lives. They were not investing in their community like they did in the beginning of the book of Acts when all the church was together with all things common. Sharing meals, sharing clothes, sharing protection and care. All those things that early church did. By the time we get this 20, 30 years later when James is writing, it seems to be fading and dying. But there's the question from God still ringing today. God doesn't ask because he doesn't know. God knows. And he asked to stir us to faith. Ezekiel was humble and he replied, Lord, you know what can happen. Revelation begins when the church acknowledges its condition and confesses dependence on God. That's how we ought to live. Only God can bring life where there is death. See, I knew that 2 years ago. When I became your pastor, remember I said that only God could bring revival or revitalization, that we had to focus on Bible study, prayer, and worship. Those were the things that would produce the revival. I could not bring it. I would not bring it because God is the only source that can provide that kind of revival. Of course, every attempt has been met with resistance. Bible studies and discipleship, trying to help get a deeper relationship with the Lord, was seen and expressed as a way of being competitive on what was going on with the existing classes. Prayer times were just not worth the effort. Attempting to change worship was met with furious rejection. There have been many considerations to that drumbeat of no change, no change, no change. Only God can bring life from death. Jesus and his disciples were confronted with the dead bodies over and over again. They always prayed, they always sought God's hand of mercy. When God moved, the bodies lived, and those people stood up. There are dead bodies today that we would pray over. I can tell you back a number of years ago that I was electrocuted. One guy said, "You couldn't have been electrocuted. You're alive." Well, I was dead. My heart stopped. My lungs stopped. My brother-in-law, my mother, and my wife got me back to breathing and life again. So I understand that concept. There were many times and many places that I did CPR on dead bodies, trying to bring them back to life as they made their way to the hospitals, as they were dealt with in appropriate ways. But over and over again, I was reminded only God can produce life. I praise him today because I still have life, and I've been able to serve him in so many ways. But you need to understand the power of God's word. In verses 4 through 8, Ezekiel preached, "Prophesy to these bones, say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." You understand that the word of God brings structure. It brings structure. Ezekiel preached, and bones came together. Sinew came on them. Flesh developed, and the skin formed. The preaching of the word begins the restoration of dead bodies, dead churches, dead communities. The preaching of the word brought order before it brought life. The bones came back together. There was a union. There was a joining. There was a coming together. The Apostle Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that the passage is important of proclaiming the word of God. This passage of scripture was used both in my licensing service and in my ordination service. As preachers stood in the pulpit, looked me dead in the eyes sitting there, and said, "Mickey, this is what you need to understand is your responsibility. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and dead, in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, exhort, and give with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they will suit their own desires and will gather to them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, and discharge all duties of your ministry. Renewal brings God's word. When we renew, when we are preaching God's word, the renewal will come together. The Bible brings spiritual alignment. The Bible brings conviction. The Bible brings clarity. And these are the components that are a part of revitalization. That's the new word. We used to call it revival. You know, that stirring, that awakening. Churches that are not revitalized by programs. Programs will never produce what the Word of God produces. Revitalization comes through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Paul told Timothy. Now, the Word without the Spirit is not enough. Even though the bones were reassembled and there was the fullness of the body, the sinews, the flesh, and the skin, those very bodies still lay dead on the floor of that valley. There was no breath in them. This shows that without the Spirit, it is still lifeless. The church must have structure, committees, schedules, budgets, but without the Spirit of God, there is no power. There is no direction. There's no understanding. So we need the Word and the Spirit for renewal, for revival, for revitalization. The Bible says we have to love it because therein is the source of knowledge and understanding. The Bible says we must live by what the Bible teaches, for therein is the life that Jesus called us to. The Bible says we must share the Bible with others, teach it, share it with others, and give instructions and direction from the body. That's important for us to understand. The breath of God's Spirit, though, is what he talked about in verses 9 and 10. Prophesy to the breath. Breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Spirit of Christ gives life. Ezekiel obeyed the Spirit. The Hebrew word here for the breath or the wind was that. That's the breath. That's what happened to Adam. That's what happened to other people when the Spirit of God moved and breathed into them the breath. You find it at Pentecost when the disciples came out of the upper room after 10 days of praying. And they came on the streets, and they began to speak the word of God. The Spirit fell like a fire, and it consumed them, and it breathed into them the gospel that they proclaimed in every language that was present. And 3,000 people were saved that day in Jerusalem, where they were hiding because of fear of what the community was going to do to them. That breath entered the bodies, and those bodies live. This is the moment that revival breaks out. When the Spirit fills the Word, fills the body that the Word has formed. It happened to Adam. It happened at Pentecost. You see, programs organize the church, but only the Spirit of God energizes this church. Renewal happens when God's Spirit breathes again through His people. We must seek God's presence through prayer, repentance, and surrender. We have to say exactly what's been said by many people and was said by the disciples. They said, wherever, whatever, whoever, however you want it, God will do. And it was only a short period of years, estimated to be about 20 years when Luke was writing the book of Acts, that it was declared that Paul and those believers, the followers of the way, was turning the world upside down because of the impact they were having. We're seeing it on college campuses. We're seeing it in different unique places in our own country and around the world. We're seeing where the power of God is moving. What's the result of the Spirit coming? A living army. Ezekiel said, as he recorded his prophecy, it was a living army. Once a valley of dead bones, now a living army under the power and the authority of the living God. Not a crowd, but a mobilized force for God's mission. They were focused. They were trained, they understood the mission, and they began to move as God would direct them. You see, revival comes, renewal comes, change comes when the mission is reclaimed. When revival comes, the church regains its focus on mission. The mission statement of Pinecrest Baptist Church that was written many years ago before I ever came around declares Pinecrest Baptist Church exists for the purpose of glorifying God, making disciples, maturing believers, and multiplying ministries. That was the whole purpose of the Unite symbol that we have in the bulletin that has been there every week this year, calling us to understand what it was all about. You see, because evangelism ignites. Telling people about Jesus, we don't have any choice. That was the command that Jesus gave. All four Gospels and the book of Acts quote the Lord Jesus' last words to go into all the world and share the gospel. We can't sit inside of a building and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," if we're not out in the community telling them how I love Jesus. You see, worship begins and becomes alive. Our hearts, our minds, our spirits are energized. It begins to beat. It's just like that valley of dry bones Ezekiel preached, and every one of them come together, form a body, stood, and that body then joined the crowd of other bodies that was given a mission by the Lord, directed to do what he wants to do. You see, worship comes alive. Fellowship grows deep. That's the important thing. It's more than just being in the same room. It's an engagement to support and encourage, to know what needs are, to understand what's going on in the life, how the pain of grief, how the pain of sickness, how the pain of watching a loved one die, all of that generates into your mind and heart. We understand that in somebody else. And the English word is empathy, not sympathy, but empathy, that we embrace them. We understand. We do things to engage them, to understand. And service impacts our community. We make a difference to become more than just a building on a corner. We're involved. We're on a mission. We have a task. We're assigned by God to be an army within this community. The community says to us, and we need to hear it clearly, I don't care what you know until I know you care. That's the whole point of missions. Not going to another part of the world. That's a part of going to the other part of the world. But missions is what takes place in our community as well. How we serve, how we provide, how we give to others. And there's the promise of restoration in verses 11 to 14. Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. God's people restored. God's promise, not just for renewal, but for restoration. That's not a remodel. That's a new creation. We're not going to be the way we used to be. No, it's a new creation. The church renewal is about not returning to the good old days and the way things used to be. It's about being God's people today who are empowered to do the mission he wants done in the community that we live in, how he wants it done, not by us and the way we want it. God's spirit dwells within. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. You see, we have to understand that that's exactly what the Lord does when you're saved. Your old spirit is cast aside. Your new spirit becomes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in us. Folks, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That's the proof of your salvation. We're told by Paul that it's the mark of ownership in God's work when his fruit is evidence in your life. The love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, self-control, patience, those things, when they're living out in us, that's the proof that God's in us. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of eternity. I am alive for eternity right now. My spirit will spend eternity. And that's what happened when we died. The body is buried, but the spirit goes to the Lord. Paul tells us very clearly, that's what's happened. The part of me that will live in eternity is already alive because God is in me. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of eternity with God. The guarantee, when we write down a guarantee, or we want a guarantee on our car or our refrigerator or whatever else we get, it means that they are going to stand behind it. The Holy Spirit says, yes, you're God's, and yes, you will spend eternity with him because I'm in you. I'm filling you. And then also the Holy Spirit is the down payment. The Holy Spirit, Jesus in us, is the comforter, the teacher, the enabler, the provider of all that we need, all that we need. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit always starts revival. You know, we read recently in the newspaper, heard on the TV, that was a woman that was declared dead on February the 19th, 2025. And because she had a baby within her, the doctor said, by law, we can't take the baby. We can't. That would be an abortion. That would be wrong by the law. So they connect her up to the life support system. They put in a pacemaker so her heart would beat. They put in a thing in her lungs so that her lungs would breathe. They put in IVs so that they could feed her and give her nourishment and care. And there she lay, by all accounts dead, except for the equipment that was making her body function. And then in June, they did a C-section on her, and they took out a 1-pound, 13-ounce baby boy. It was born. Now he's 11 pounds, but recently moved to another hospital to continue to have the care that is necessary for him to grow and develop to be the child she wanted. She's dead and gone. The body's gone. With all that the hospital could do, it could not give her life back. She's dead. Folks, we can go through the motions of a church, but if there's no life or relationships within us, there's no life without renewal and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, renewal is not a one-time emotional event. It's an ongoing transformation that the Spirit of God does in our lives. Oh, Lord, breathe on us again. Breathe on us again. You see, revitalization that I've been talking about for 2 years requires God's power. Like I said from the very beginning, in the trial sermon, I said, it requires God's power. I can't do it. And it's only through Bible study, prayer, and worship we're going to identify what God wants us to do. Ezekiel saw bones live again by the power of God's word and the Spirit of God. That same power can reignite our church today. It can begin a process that over the next weeks, years, and months, God can bring revival and renew. But it requires of us, first of all, to recognize our spiritual dryness. It requires us to proclaim God's truth to ourselves and to our community. It requires invoking the Holy Spirit's presence into our lives, asking Him to take control and use us. It requires activating God's people for missions, to minister, to serve, to give, to be a part of. Can these bones live? Our response must be, oh Lord, you know, and we believe you can. But again, we have to face today's reality. It's been declared that we don't want those kind of people that are in our community. 3 people have been told recently they weren't welcome in our church. The mother of a 4-year-old was told, don't bring her child back to this auditorium because he's too disruptive and he distracts us. That's hurtful to me because I remember what Jesus said. The people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't stop them because the kingdom of God belongs to them. And then he said again on a second occasion to the disciples. He said to the disciples, offenses will clearly come, but woe on the one through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung about his neck and thrown into the deep of the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Jesus said that in Mark 10:13 and Luke 17:1. You see, we've got to understand that we have had many visitors over the last year, but most of them don't come back. I know it's the problem with not having good preaching, and the preachers and the deacons are not doing their job, but we seem to make it clear to those that are not like us that they're not welcome. They take one look at us and say they don't want what we have, and they move on down the road. You see, we've got to change that. We've got to reflect different. Can these bones live? Only God knows. But our job is to do what God's told us to do. And that's where I am. That we come to that point that we pray about our spiritual brightness, that we invite God to breathe new life into our hearts, into our homes, into our church, into our ministries, that we pray that the Spirit of the living God will fall fresh on us. That beautiful old song says, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That's what we need to be praying today. Now, as we come to the end of the service, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Doris to play the song she had prepared. And then I'm going to invite you, if this is going to be your prayer, if this is going to be what you want, for the Spirit of God to fall fresh on us, to ignite us, to draw us, to use us, I might ask you to come and stand, kneel, and be seated at the front and simply pray that God would fill us with His Spirit. If God has spoken, would you come as Doris plays?
Pray that you move in our midst and awaken the Spirit that has not been here in a while. And as it is awakened, it stirs us, it transforms us. Rather than riding into blood across the front of this building, the glory of God is gone. I pray that you would show your glory. You in powerful ways. Father, if I am the instrument that would prevent that, take me today. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes. What you have is committed me. Don't let us go back in the 80s, but let us move forward to 2026 with the power and the refreshment of you raising an instrument that can change the world if we can. And Father, I long for revival when I'm reading about on college campuses, that I'm seeing in churches across the land and the world. Move in our awaken up with your power, your glory. as never before. And we meet here today. Let that be our commitment. Every day that I am, I'm giving you all pressure, more and faith, excuse me, hear us, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Commander, amen. And amen.
You're just a bit